As Catherine is coming up, I want to give a brief introduction, both to the topic we're exploring as well to this, as to the scripture passage itself. This is my third week here, and some of you have been here as we've been journeying through Genesis, part of Genesis together, and I know other folks have been in and out. So what we've been talking about is Christian discernment, and what does it mean to live a discerning life? How do we listen to God's leading in our lives and be in deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ? So our first week, 2 weeks ago, we really went into that and defined discernment, not so much about making specific choices, but about delving into a deeper relationship with God. Last week, we talked about the role of prayer and how important prayer is into coming into that deeper relationship. And then through prayer and examining our lives, letting our choices be held by God's grace and letting those choices bring us closer to God. So choices not being so much about right and wrong, but about relationship. And today we're going to talk about discernment in community. And I started thinking about this topic well in advance, and there's actually so much more that I could say. Oh, it's killing me. So we'll just talk about a little snippet, a little tiny part of what it means to do discernment work in the context of community. So we're journeying in Genesis with the foremothers and forefathers of our faith. We talked about Isaac and Rebekah coming together as a couple, and then the births of their sons, Jacob and Esau, who kind of came out wrestling with each other and struggling. And then in the text that we're going to read today, and it will be a text that you recognize, what's happened is that Jacob has now stolen his brother's birthright and his father's blessing, and his brother Esau is ready to come after him. So Jacob and his mother, Rebekah, make this plan that he will go back to Padan Aram, which is where she came from and where Abraham and Sarah came from. He'll go back there with the intention of getting a wife, and that will be his escape route. So where the story picks up today, he's on that journey, leaving home, knowing that his brother is ready to come after him, and on his way to go find a wife, or wives, as ends up happening. So, go ahead.
The lesson begins in chapter 28 of Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I am come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as I've asked the last couple of weeks, I'm curious what you noticed about the text. Anything strike you? Is this a text that you've heard before that you're familiar with? Yeah, sure. Anything new or that caught your attention this time? Right, they're spread out to literally the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And you might recognize that shows up sometimes when we come to table, the communion liturgy. Some communion liturgies will call us from the north, south, east, and west to come to table. So there's a resonance there with the promise that God is making to Jacob and the promise that we live out in communion with one another. Right, right. The oath that Jacob swears to God is conditional. God, if you will take care of me, go with me, protect me, and bring me back home, then I know you to be my God and my family's God. And then I will worship you, and I will tithe to you that 10%. I will be your person. We will be together. But there's a mutual condition to that. Yeah. Say more.
Well, give us this day our daily bread.
Wow.
You know, the clothes and food sort of thing.
I had not thought about that. Yeah, that's right. There's we pray that with the Lord's Prayer. We ask God to do these things for us. As part of the relationship that we have with God. Anything else? Right. Right, so it sounds in some ways like it's very particular to Jacob or to Jacob's family, but then God keeps expanding it out to be universal. Yeah. Yes, I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment, actually.
The stone that he puts under his head is sort of a foreshadowing of Peter the Rock.
Right, right. This is, stones show up a lot in scripture in different places. And I like that connection with Peter as the rock. There's also texts in the epistles that talk about Christ as the cornerstone upon which the church is built. And then there's lots of texts in the Old Testament too with these, they're sometimes referred to as Ebenezers, which I love that. Reclaiming it from Charles Dickens. These standing stones or rocks along the way that have this real great significance. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, it is. That's where our tradition of tithing comes from, is that early 10%, giving to God. And, you know, I'd have to go back and look a little bit more about what that might have looked like in the ancient world. I think it looked a lot like animal sacrifice and grain sacrifice. But it's very, that's at that foundation of the faith story that tithing is part of that. Mm-hmm. So I want to come back to this point about the angels ascending and descending. It's interesting because the angels are going up and down, and the image of a ladder or a staircase actually echoes what temples looked like in the biblical era of other gods. They were called ziggurats. They were these great towers, and they had these big staircases that were intended to suggest that this is how the gods come up and down, or that messengers come up and down. So what's really interesting about this text, and I hadn't thought about this a lot until working with it in the last couple of weeks, the angels who are ascending and descending, the messengers of God, they aren't actually bringing the message. It's God who shows up next to Jacob on the earth, who actually speaks directly to Jacob. He doesn't need the angelic messenger intermediaries. And this is a big deal because he has heard the promises of God always through intermediaries. He has always heard the stories of the blessings from Abraham to Isaac, from his grandfather and father, that would pass on to him and to his family. But he had never had a direct encounter with God himself. Jacob, as you remember, I mean, this is kind of a self-made man. Here he's stolen things from his elder brother, the blessing and the birthright. He's advancing himself. And this is the first time where he is just totally vulnerable before God to receive this blessing. And of course, we know that he's going to have more direct encounters with God along the way. But I like this. I like that he hears directly from God and he receives this blessing. And then he responds with this stone testimony. So, like I said, Ebenezer's, these rocks are very important, particularly in the Old Testament, but there is that echo in the New Testament where we see rocks show up as well. There are various places in Scripture where the Israelites raise these rocks as a symbol of God's work and action in their lives. One of the great stories is when Joshua is leading the people across the Jordan. It's just like Moses and the Red Sea with the parting of the waters, but it happens a second time, and it's the Jordan, and it's Joshua, and they take 12 great stones out, one for each one of the tribes of Israel, and they set them up, and they say, this will be a testament to our children and our children's children of what God did here. The word Ebenezer comes from a particular rock pile that was set up after a big battle in Samuel, where the Israelites won. And again, they wanted to have this physical sign, this testimony to what God had done in their lives. And by anointing the stones, it actually changes the stone's color, and it sets it apart in some way as this reminder. In these stone stories, they also serve as a witness to vows, like happens with Jacob. And they're a place where people come back to worship. You know, it's interesting that in this particular story, it talks about a place. He's in a random place that he's walking along. He's tired. It's night. He lays down and he goes to sleep. It's just a place. Anywhere. But it was because of the encounter that he had with God that it became a place that was worth noting and marking. So we have Ebenezers in our own lives. And I think I realized that I'm one of those people that picks up rocks and little trinkets and things as symbols, and I actually pick up physical rocks. And I have my show and tell. Y'all get to do the children's sermon today, too. I have two rocks that I want to show you. These both live in my office at Carroll. This rock, this is my favorite show and tell item, I have to tell you. This came from a field in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, just below the Blue Ridge. Some of us were just talking about the Blue Ridge. I picked this up when I was about 10. My family was visiting some very, very, very distant relatives. I couldn't even tell you their names anymore. And these relatives lived on a plot of land that my family moved to in the early 1700s. This rock was part of the house that they built, part of the foundation of the house from the 1700s that my family lived in. I love having this. It reminds me of the physical place that I come from in Virginia that my family lived in for years, the mountains. I can see the flowers and I can smell that crisp air. It reminds me of the ways that I am blessed because my family has been here for centuries. That I have so many privileges and gifts in my life, one, because I'm a U.S. citizen, but also, I don't have to work this hard for a house. It's not to say I don't work hard, but I don't have to work this hard in order to have a home and food. And it also reminds me of these trips. Every year in August, my family, my parents, my brother and I would meet up with my uncle and grandmother, and we would spend time in that part of Virginia where my grandmother was raised. And my dad and my uncle would tell stories, and my grandmother would tell stories. And those vacations are still very dear to me because they're part of who I am and part of my story. So this is my other rock, Ebenezer, I actually have a whole bunch of them in my office. It's a problem. I moved here from California. This is heavy stuff. So this rock came from Scotland, which is, McCord is my actual ancestral home very far back. But this particular rock came from the Isle of Iona in Scotland. Iona, as some of you may know, is a place of pilgrimage. It has been since the 500s. And it still very much is a place of pilgrimage. I went there with a group of Presbyterian ministers right before I entered my senior year of college. And this particular rock came from a little hike we did around the small island of Iona. It came from a place called Columbus Bay. Columbus Bay faces west towards Ireland. And St. Columba, who settled there and had his hermitage there on Iona, sailed from Ireland, and he knew he would be to the place where God was calling him to share the gospel when he could no longer see Ireland. So it was there that he landed in what's now called Columbus Bay, and climbed up on a mountain and looked over, and he couldn't see Ireland across the sea, and he knew that that's where God had called him to establish his ministry. So I picked this rock up there in Columbus Bay at this moment in my life where I knew I was headed to seminary. I knew I would spend my senior year of college looking at schools and preparing for that. So I was in very much in my own place of pivoting from my past to my future. And this rock reminds me of that. So I know that this community has many Ebenezers. I've only been here for 3 weeks, but I've already heard stories. I know that someone in this congregation was married in front of the fireplace that's now in the nursery. I know how many of you have had children or grandchildren baptized by at that font. I am willing to bet, this may not have been a super-duperty great God moment, but I know that there was a guest preacher who tripped over the stair and broke her leg. And I bet that's a memory that you all have from being here, if you were in the room at the time. Churches, our physical space, is filled with these memories, and they remind us who we are, whose we are, and how we're connected to one another. But these Ebenezers don't have to be physical, because it's really about the memory. It's about the heart of who we are. And so I'm betting you also have Ebenezer quality memories from being in the hospital when a pastor came to visit you and prayed with you. Or from sitting at your kitchen tables with a good friend from the church who had come to visit you at a difficult time, and you sat and had coffee together. I bet you have Ebenezer memories from times of service here in the church, probably together cooking in the kitchen, as well as being out in the community. Some of members of this church are creating Ebenezer memories in South Dakota right now on their mission trip. So why am I talking about Ebenezer moments, these things from the past, when we're supposed to be talking about discernment for the future? Well, the fact remains that we can't know where we're going if we don't know where we've been. We can't hear clearly what God is calling us to if we don't know how God has called us in the past. These memories, these stories, give us our identity, certainly as individuals, but even more importantly, as a body of Christ, as the people of Christ. And we need to tell these stories, especially in times of transition. It's like family reunions when you don't see each other all that often and you tell those stories from when you were kids, or when there's been a death in the family and you need to remember who that person was and how you related to them. These Ebenezer stories are critical to our identity and to our future as much as to our past. It is sacred work to tell the stories that we remember. It's not unlike the work of the examen we talked about last week, where we reflect on where we noticed God most, where God was closest to us. And when we talk about that together as a community, a couple of things happen. One, our past comes back into focus in ways that are helpful. Two, we come closer to each other because we hear in one another's stories those resonances of truth and the movement of Christ in our midst. And three, we come closer to God. Just like returning to Bethel was this reminder to the ancient Israelites of the promises God made, when we repeat those stories of promise from our own past, we connect more deeply to the divine. And all of this helps us watch for the patterns of grace that God has called us to, helps us look towards the future we have. It's not about creating an idol of the past, because who we have been and how we have been oftentimes needs to change. But it's about acknowledging and honoring and loving that history. Next week, you will be doing this in an intentional way as you say farewell to Pastor Nicole. You'll have stories that you want to share with her and one another from her time here. She'll probably have a few stories of her own. And then as you continue through this time of transition, there will be people in the presbytery and churches coming around you to help support you in your discernment work. But don't try to jump too fast into the future plan. Take time to look back over your Ebenezers. Take time to tell one another the stories. What about this place and this community is sacred to you? How have you met God here among these people? How has God kept you alive and fed through the ministry that you have shared together? Why did you come here in the first place, and why do you stay? You need to know the answers to those questions before you can even start asking questions about the future. So that's my word of encouragement. Because what I do know from spending 3 weeks with you is that God has done amazing things in this community, that it is filled with love and held in God's grace. And so because of that, I know you will end up exactly where God is calling you. May it be so.